Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and mercy for this word that you give to us. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you would comfort us with this word and also challenge us with this word that you give, that we would be faithful to you. And instead of going our own way when we receive from you, that we would follow after you like Bartimaeus did. We ask, God, your blessing that we might lift up Christ and that your name might be known through us. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Jesus has been spending some close time with the disciples as he's been preparing for his entrance into Jerusalem. We're coming now close to the last week of his life. Mark chapter 11 is the triumphal entry. And so, although we'll be spending several weeks, more accurately months, going through the last chapters of Mark, it will only be the last 7 days of Jesus' life on earth that we're looking at. So, of course, during this time of getting to this place where he's ready to go to Jerusalem, he's done more intensive teaching. We've seen already that in the last two or three chapters, he's begun to make it very clear to his disciples that he's got to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to be rejected there, that he will be crucified by them, by the scribes and the Pharisees, and by the leadership of Jerusalem, and that he will die, but on the third day he will rise again. The disciples have had various reactions to this, saying at one level, "Well, you can't do this. This will not happen." Jesus rebukes Peter for saying that. Others are confident that Jesus will win, but instead of taking to heart the suffering that Jesus will undergo and beginning to understand that the way of the Messiah is the way of the cross, it's the way of suffering, and there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, they begin to plan ahead to see who's going to get the place of honor in the kingdom to come when Jesus comes in his glory. Maybe not able to process the fact that Jesus is going to die, they still believe in him, but look ahead to the glory. And so Jesus rebukes them as well and says, "Listen, this is what it's going to be. You're thinking in terms of earthly glory, but if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to be a servant and take on the rights and duties of a servant," which of course means that a servant has only duties and no rights. It says you're going to be willing to be despised by the world as I am despised by the world. It's hard for them to understand that. It goes against human nature, it goes against human pride to know that the way to greatness is the way through suffering. It's a problem that unbelievers have of any stripe, of any sort, to understand that they cannot justify themselves, that to become acceptable in God's eyes, they have to become little in their own eyes. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear to them that this is the way it must be. We come now to this story, the healing of Bartimaeus. And this functions as the other healing of a blind man story that we looked at a few weeks ago. The disciples still aren't quite getting Jesus. He spent so much time with them and they don't quite track with him yet. And so Mark earlier brings up the story of the healing of a blind man. And the man is healed in two steps, as if to tell the reader, as if to communicate to the disciples who are watching all of this, that they have more to learn, but that Jesus is patient with them and they will discover it over time. But Jesus will make it clear to them. Here you have another blind man. Actually, Matthew has two of them. Mark only tells us of the one, but there are two. Who receives from Jesus what he asks for, and immediately follows after Jesus. He has a clarity of understanding, it seems, that disciples in some ways don't have yet. And again, it's Mark's telling to the disciples through what Jesus has done of the fact that only Jesus can help them to understand what he's about to go through. And it's a signification to us that it's alone Jesus, that it's Jesus alone who gives understanding, who gives sight, who gives the idea that we need to have of who God really is and what it is that he can do. I mean, it's very clearly a physical healing, but the physical healings of Jesus are more than just physical healings. They testify to who he is. Not just a wonder worker, not just a really talented doctor, or as some poor souls would say, a really good magician, but that he really is the Son of God. He really is the Son of Man, that he really is, as Bartimaeus understands him to be, the Son of David. So Jesus is coming into Jericho. This is not apparently the Jericho that Joshua marched around. There was another Jericho built just a short distance from that old Jericho. And this is the one that was more popular. In fact, this Jericho, the newer Jericho, was the one that Herod had built a palace around and had built up quite a place for himself. So it was a place of some importance. And to go to Jericho, to go to Jerusalem, meant coming down from Galilee through the Jordan River, that you would have to go through Jericho. As he comes to this place, he's leaving Jericho. Now there's old Jericho and there's new Jericho. So he apparently goes past old Jericho first and comes to Jericho. And it's in between these two Jerichos, the old Jericho and the new Jericho, that he meets a fellow named Bartimaeus. He's followed by a huge crowd. This is the Passover crowd. There are a lot of people beginning to journey to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. The Passover, you remember, was a celebration of God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. And although for various times in the history of Israel it had not been celebrated or kept, by this time, by the time of Jesus, it was a huge annual festival. People would flock in from all over for this, not just from Jerusalem and not just from Judah and Israel, but from around the Mediterranean. Jews from the diaspora would gather together to be there at this time. So there's this crowd of people coming in with them. And Jesus, of course, is becoming very well known. We'll see next week as he draws near, as he enters into Jerusalem, that there's a crowd waiting for him, ready to acclaim him. So the expectations are really high for what Jesus is about to do. Of course, we'll see those expectations are not quite on target. But there's excitement in the air. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. His crowds, his disciples are with him. And as he comes closer to Jerusalem, there's a man named Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, who's waiting by the side of the road, just doing his beggarly thing. Blind, he can't work. All he can do is ask for mercy from people walking by. As he is sitting there one day, just begging from the crowds that walk by or the people that walk by, he hears this great commotion and begins to ask around, and he finds out that it's Jesus of Nazareth who's coming. And he begins to cry out. Now, a question for us is, having heard of Jesus ourselves, like Bartimaeus, what do we do with the fact that we know about him? Having heard of Jesus, what do we do with our knowing of Jesus? Is it something that we become only comfortable with and don't pursue anymore? Or are we aware that the Jesus that we've been told about, the Jesus that we have preached to us every Lord's Day, the Jesus that we read about in the Bible, is Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the Savior and Judge and King of the world? Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. I don't think that we have contempt for Jesus, but sometimes we become a little comfortable with our knowledge of who he is. And an incident like this reminds us of who Jesus is and of his significance to us. We cannot take him for granted. We have to have dealings with him. We will have dealings with him. Even the most hardcore unbeliever atheist will have dealings with Jesus one day. We who are in his church and read his word and hear about him daily and weekly need to not take him for granted ourselves, but call out to him and find our salvation in him. This blind man, aware of his condition, how could he not be aware? He's blind. He knows what he doesn't see. Here's that Jesus is there, and he cries out to him in verses 47 and 48. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, crying out, I mean, he is crying out. He's not saying, "Jesus, come to me." If you've ever been to a sports game, to a football game or a basketball arena, when the crowd begins to get revved up and chant and shout for the team, and it gets so loud you can't hear yourself, it's this kind of expression and passion, I think, that Bartimaeus is putting out into his call. I mean, he's desperate. Nobody has been able to help him at all. I'm sure he's gone to other people. I'm sure he's been praying for years that God would give him his sight back. And of course, nothing has happened. But he's remained faithful to God. He remains crying out to God and seeking this healing. And when he hears that Jesus is coming by, he's heard about Jesus. The word has preceded Jesus. There's no recording anywhere in Scripture of Jesus not healing anyone. Everyone who has come to Jesus has been healed. And Bartimaeus knows this. He says, "If I'm ever going to see again, Jesus is the one who has to do it, and I've got to get his attention." So he calls out to him and hollers out to him. And he understands something about who Jesus is. He doesn't say, "Jesus, Son of God," or "Jesus, Son of Mary," or "Jesus, Great Teacher," or "Jesus, O Rabbi." He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David was a messianic title. It was an expectation the people had that the Messiah would be of the line of David. And that the Messiah would be the one that was promised in 2 Samuel 7, who would sit on the throne of David forevermore. Now, this is laid out for us a bit in the Old Testament, not so much with the name Son of David, but with the description of a descendant of David. Isaiah 11:1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit." The stump of Jesse was David's father. And in Isaiah's time, that line had come close to an end and would go through great suffering. But from that diminished kingship would come a shoot. And from the shoot, this branch would bear fruit. And it was understood by the people of Jesus' time that this was the Messiah. And so Isaiah continues to prophesy 700 years before the coming of Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but will judge by wisdom from God." I think this idea is in Bartimaeus' mind as he calls out to Jesus, Son of David. Jeremiah proclaims similarly in 23:5, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell securely, and the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Again, the term Son of David is not there, but the description is. And finally, Ezekiel 34:23, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God." This is the background for Bartimaeus as he's saying, "Jesus, Son of David, this is the one that God has sent to restore his people. This is the one who's the fulfillment of the prophecies given to David and spoken through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, of one who would be sent from God, of the line of David, who would shepherd his people, who would feed his people, and as Jeremiah says, would be their righteousness. Now, how much of all of that Bartimaeus understood, we can't say. A lot of these things only become clear after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. But Bartimaeus, blind as he was looking in the right direction. He was looking to Jesus and spoke truly about him. So he cries out. He cries out to him and continues to cry out, even though the crowd says, "Shh, be silent." He's desperate for what what he needs to have that only he can do, for what only God can do. And Psalm 4 that we sang earlier reflects that desperation. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious and hear my prayer. Psalm 6 carries this idea as well. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. You know, praying to God is not just a once and done type thing. We are called to be persistent in that prayer. God does not always answer us and give us what we want in the first cry out that we give to Him. We're called to be seekers of God, to pursue Him. That means to acknowledge our weakness and our frailty and our need for Him and continue to ask Him for what it is that we need to have. We don't know whether we'll get it or not, but we know that we must ask for it, and if we want it, only He can give it. Bartimaeus had been blind for some time, maybe since he was a child, we don't know. But he apparently remembers seeing. And it's one thing, I think, to be blind and never have seen. It's another thing to be blind having once seen. And so there's a particular twist to Bartimaeus' prayer and to his acknowledgement of his condition. But he did not let this keep him from seeking Christ. You know, when you pray for a long time for God to do something, either to do some work in your own physical body, or to do a work in your own heart as you struggle against sin, or to pray for the salvation of someone else, we will literally pray for these things for years and years and years and not see anything. And so sometimes prayers can become automatic. This is just what we do. Sometimes we stop praying because we become convinced that God is not going to answer this prayer. And sometimes we keep praying because what else could we do? We don't give in to the despair. We don't give in to the hopelessness or resignation that comes from long struggles with no apparent answered prayer. We persevere. We continue to seek out God's will and God's glory as best as we can see it, even while admitting that God alone knows what is right to do. And in that way, we submit our will to Him. There are those around Bartimaeus who are troubled by him. This might be the lack of decor that Bartimaeus is doing, is exhibiting. You know, Jesus is walking along the road and there's this blind man, a beggar, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" And everybody's saying, "Shh, that's not how you talk to Jesus. Shh, you're making a scene. Don't draw attention to yourself." But Bartimaeus goes, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" Crying out all the more because who could help him? The crowd could not help him. Only Jesus could help him. Maybe the crowd is thinking, listen, we're close to Jerusalem. Jesus has a great work to do, and he doesn't have time for someone like you. He's going into Jerusalem. He's going to fix everything there. So be patient and wait. Don't draw his attention away from that. The question for ourselves, do we encourage people to cry out to Jesus? Or do we say, just accept his will, the answer is no, and get on with your life? Do we consider the possibility that Jesus, so full of love and graciousness, wants to be prayed to, wants to be called out to, loudly and persistently? And when he hears that, that is what he's waiting for, to answer the prayers of his people. Maybe another way to ask it is, do we live lives that are such quality, that show the presence of Christ in such a way that people want to know who it is that we know, who it is that's had such a marked and wondrous effect on our own lives? We hear from unbelievers, well, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it. And sometimes they have reasons to say that because the church and individual Christians have done such a poor job of living out Christ before them. It's no excuse for the unbeliever. They still have plenty of witness, and the word is true, however poorly it may be portrayed or lived out by the people before them. But the responsibility for us is to consider, do we by our conduct, do we by our faithfulness, draw people to Christ and give them a reason to want to hope in Him the way that we have found hopes fulfilled in Him? And do we, in our encouraging of our children and our friends to believe in Christ, are we acting in such a way and speaking to them in such a way to give a true picture of who Jesus is. To have them desire Him for themselves. You can think of people in Jesus' ministry. Mark 2 tells us the story of the paralytic and his friends who want their friend healed, but the house is full and there's no way to Jesus except through the roof. So they carry him up to the roof and they start tearing the roof apart and lower the man down in front of Jesus. Think of the woman and the unjust judge, the parable in Luke 18, of the woman who needs justice from her neighbor and goes to the judge, and the judge refuses her again and again and again and again. But she keeps going back again and again and again. Now, the parable, that just judge is an unjust judge. He doesn't really care about right or wrong, but he does care about his time. And so finally he gives in to the woman because he's got better things to do than just to hear her blather all the time. So she gets what she wants, even from an unrighteous judge. And Jesus, of course, makes the point, if this woman can wear down a judge who is unrighteous like this, how much more can you expect good things from your Father who is righteous and perfect in all that He does? To continue to pray, to continue to seek Him out, is a testimony to our faith and to our desires to seek after God. So the man cries out to Jesus, despite the crowds, "Shh, don't do that." He's done this, prayed for years, and nothing has happened. Now Jesus is there before him. He calls out to him, and Jesus hears him. How could Jesus not hear him crying out like he was? Even among the hubbub of the crowd, Jesus would hear him. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." He says, "Bring him to me." And so the crowd listened to Jesus. They called the blind man and said to him, "Take heart. Get up. He's calling you." So they go from shushing him to welcoming him, from squashing him down to, you know, picking him up and carrying him, bringing him to Jesus. The man throws down his cloak and he springs up and he comes right to Jesus. Jesus' response is the reminder to us, the example to us, that He hears us when we pray. And He wants us to cry out to Him. He wants us to unpour ourselves, to unload ourselves before Him. God delights in listening to us. Proverbs 15:8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him." God listens to us. He wants us to talk to Him. He encourages us to come to Him. Paul tells us in Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. And similarly in Colossians 4:2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." Be faithful. Keep praying. Now, prayer isn't just a matter of praying for what you want. Praying is also a matter of seeking out God's will and asking that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying is seeking to understand what God is doing and seeking and asking God to bring that about. Prayer is an act of submitting yourself to God's will, whatever that is. But being faithful and saying, "Lord, do what you will." And it may be that it's praying for a physical condition to be healed. It may be that it's praying for someone to get saved close to you, for someone to be delivered of their sin and come to an awareness of their guilt before God and be delivered of that. But whatever it is that we're praying for, we're to pray. And be faithful and be persistent with it. And not to quit. And certainly not to quit because we think God is tired of us. Or that we worn Him out. Jesus hears this man's cry. It's indicative of God hearing the prayers of all of His people. And so the man is brought to Jesus at Jesus' command. And he says to Jesus, Jesus says to him rather, "What do you want me to do for you?" Earlier, Jesus had spoken to John and to James. They had said, "Master, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they have this outrageously ignorant request that they would sit at His right and on His left in glory, not really knowing what it is that they were asking. Jesus challenges them and says, "Do you know what you're asking? And still, it's not mine to give. It's the Father's to give." He asks the same question to Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, while seeking for his own sake, is not arrogant in doing so. He simply lays out his need before Jesus. Does not ask to be made great. Does not ask to be given a place of honor or glory. Just simply asks to be able to see again, so he can serve God in that way. His answer is very simple. Rabbi, let me recover my sight. There's no need to bargain with Jesus. Well, Jesus, if you give me this, I'll do this and this for you. Or, Jesus, if you give me my sight back, think of what usefulness I'll have before you and how you can use me. What a great witness and testimony I'll be to your power and grace and mercy. He simply goes to God in simplicity, with honesty and directness, and says, I want my sight back. He believes in Jesus enough that he doesn't need to bargain or beg or cajole him. You've asked me, Jesus, what I want. Here's what I want. I want my sight back. I want to be able to see again. Jesus responds and says to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately the man recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now Jesus does this while he's on the way to Calvary. Jesus is beginning to think at this point of what awaits him. If he's talked about it with his disciples and tried to make clear that he's about to be rejected by the Jews, that he's about to be whipped and beaten and crucified, Jesus takes his time to give this man what he asks for. Jesus finds time for a blind man in the midst of what must be increasingly a burden on him. This shows something of his compassion. He has come to deliver his people from sin and darkness. And the healing of this blind man is a very real work of mercy on Jesus' part, a very clear parable of Jesus giving sight to the spiritually blind. He's come to give us an understanding, a relationship, a fellowship with God, a reconciliation with God that can only come through Jesus. And what Bartimaeus has asked is based on the faith that Bartimaeus has in Jesus. Faith in Jesus as the Son of David. And Jesus responds to that faith with mercy, with kindness, and grants him what he will ask. Of course, these are the kind of prayers that aren't often answered today. We know people, don't we, who we are praying for, who have these sorts of physical conditions. Two members of our congregation are progressively losing their sight. And we will continue to pray that God preserve them, that God will save their sight. We have members in our church who are struggling with cancer and dying of cancer. And we are praying for their healing. We are praying for their lives. We will continue to do that. We don't know what God will do. What we do know is that God alone is the answer to those prayers. We've come to understand that the healings that Jesus did were particular testimonies to his grace and mercy, particular proofs that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, that he was the one that God had sent to take the world, take his people away from the sin and guilt of the world, the sin and guilt that they were infected with, and to take that off of us and take it upon himself. You know, the healings, the miracles of the Bible only happen in certain clumps. Around the time of Moses, there are miracles. And around the time of Jesus and the apostles, there are miracles like this. But for most of the history of God's dealings with his people, the prayers we offer up, even as we pray for the things that others have prayed for, are not answered in the way that we would immediately imagine them to be. Does that mean that God is not listening? No. It means that he has another will for us. He has another way for us to know his mercy and to know his grace. And so we have no less reason to pray to him, even if sometimes the answer is no that he gives to us. That no reminds us that God has something better and different in store for us. It's not hard, it's not easy to deal with that. the people that we love will die. We may die before they do, despite their prayers. So this should condition our prayers. Even as we pray for healing, I think we're to pray as Jesus prayed. Yet, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Let your glory be seen in your dealings with me, whatever those dealings might be, so that people will come to understand that you are the God of mercy and forgiveness, that God's dealings with us, while on a physical level, are also much more profound and lasting than that. God deals with us on an eternal and spiritual level. I mean, remember that Jesus healed everybody who came to him, right? There's no place anywhere in Scripture where Jesus turned anyone away. If anyone came to him infected by a demon, possessed by a demon, Jesus cast the demon out. And it didn't matter how many demons were in the person, they were all gone when Jesus said so. People came to Jesus interceding, asking him to raise their loved ones from the dead, and Jesus brought them back, Lazarus, and the widow of Nain's son, and others. But remember this. All those people that Jesus delivered from demonic possession, all those people that Jesus healed from diseases, all those people that Jesus brought back from death, they would still die again. Because God had something better in store for them than a life without end on this earth. Jesus is directing us to look to what's beyond life on this earth, to life in eternity with Him. And death is the doorway to that eternal life with Him. A transition stage. When we believe in Jesus, when we trust in Him, when we confess our sins and put our hope in Him, we are delivered from the power of sin and death. We are forgiven and we enter into eternal life right then and there. And it's ours forevermore. It will not be taken from us. But it's a progression on our part as we continue to walk in that life, continue to learn more of the God who gave us that life. And it takes us through suffering and pain. It takes us through the death of others. It takes us through the disappointment of prayers not answered the way that we want them answered. It takes us through seeing how God sustains us even in the midst of terrible dangers and terrible pain. Pain and dangers that we, honestly, let's be honest, nobody wants to go through these things. And that's okay to not want to go through them. But in God's purposes, He takes us through them so that we might trust Him. So that we might learn how much greater He is than everything that can assail us. And the way that we learn He's greater than these things is that He takes us through them and takes us to their end and exhausts their power over us. And finally, at the point of death, even the power of death over us is exhausted. Because while we die, we yet remain alive in Christ and are joined with Him as we await the resurrection of the dead. When that death, the final enemy, will be put to end itself. Jesus, in healing Bartimaeus, is giving us not the end of His work, but the beginning of His work. Bartimaeus' eyes, while open now, would one day be closed in death. He had received an answer to prayer, but in coming to Jesus as he did, he was actually asking for something greater and exercising something that he already had that was greater than receiving his sight back. He was professing and revealing his faith in Christ as Savior. Because one day when Bartimaeus would die and his eyes closed for the last time, he would see Jesus once again and would be with him in that day. The healings that Jesus does direct us toward that great end, that Jesus is our salvation, our hope, beyond life and beyond death. And He breaks into this life with us to save us and deliver us from the consequences of our sin. That Bartimaeus had real faith, I would say, is testified to by this. He doesn't believe in Jesus just because Jesus heals him. But because he believes in Jesus, Jesus will deliver him. and he will go his way. He knew that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, the Son of David, the true Messiah, and that he could do whatever it is that he wished to do, and that whatever Jesus wished would be right, and that Jesus had come upon this earth to restore the fortunes of his people. And the healing of blind men is a particular sign of the work of the Messiah. Isaiah prophesies of that. And when the blind man in John 9 receives his sight back, the people say, nothing has ever been heard of this in time of all the prophets. It was a particular sign that this was the Messiah who was to come. Bartimaeus had faith in this Messiah, and his faith is shown in his following after Jesus. Jesus heals him and says to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now it could be that Jesus is giving him a choice. Go your way, you can follow me into Jerusalem or not, you can go back home. Regardless, your faith has made you well. But the quality of Bartimaeus' faith is that as he's given his sight, he follows Jesus on the way. There were others who wanted to follow Jesus. The legion, when his demons were cast out, wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus said, no, I want you to go to your people and tell them what I've done. Bartimaeus, given the choice, follows after Jesus and goes into Jerusalem to be with Jesus. The thought just occurs to me. If Bartimaeus is with Jesus these last 7 days, what does he make of all that's going to happen? This one who's answered his prayers, who he believes rightly is the Son of David, is going to, at the end of that week, be rejected by men and suffer and die. You know, preachers, for the dramatic effect, often like to say that the crowd that welcomes Jesus into Jerusalem is the crowd that rejects him. I don't think that's true. That crowd that rejected him on that morning was largely a plant by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees. I don't think they were full of the pilgrims who looked toward Jesus and followed him in. There's no way to account for that sudden change of heart. And I think those who were waiting for Jesus to usher in the kingdom at this point were astonished at what was happening to him. And I can imagine Bartimaeus' faith being rocked a little bit, just as the faith of the other disciples was rocked as they were with Jesus in Jerusalem and saw the rejection that Jesus suffered. But the faith that Bartimaeus had in Jesus, the faith that the disciples had in Jesus, would be validated. Although it would be rocked to the core, when Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, everything that they had counted on was shown to be true for them. Truer and better than they ever could have imagined. They were right to trust and hope in Jesus. John and James were right to believe that Jesus would be in glory one day and they would be with him. But the way that Jesus would accomplish that work of entering into glory was far beyond anything that any man or woman could have imagined. And far beyond what Bartimaeus would have imagined as he followed after Jesus into Jerusalem. Their faith was real, but Jesus showed that their faith was in him. In him was only a partial revelation of what Jesus would be and of what Jesus would do. Bartimaeus calls us to cry out to Jesus in the midst of our troubles, to come to him even with a partial understanding of who he is and know that Jesus will hear us. He calls us to put our hope in Christ, to not be discouraged by a lack of answer or by difficulties through our life, but to continue to seek after him. And Bartimaeus, healed only a week before Jesus' death, is a reminder to us that even as we receive Jesus and are saved by him, there's a whole lot more that is yet for us to know about him. It's only the beginning of walking with Jesus that we have. And that being with Jesus will take us through many things, many discouragements, many troubles that we did not imagine would be on the way. But in the end, Jesus will be glorified. And we will be amazed and blessed and strengthened at what Jesus does for his people. At how God exalts his Son and glorifies him. The mercy that Bartimaeus receives is the gift of sight. But more than that, it's the gift of faith, of trust and hope in God's Messiah. Faith in him that would be challenged over the days to come but will be validated by the faithfulness of God to His faithful Son as He goes to the cross and satisfies the justice of God against the sin of His people and is raised by His Father on the third day to glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to bless us and to fill us with Your Word tonight. We pray, Lord, that we would be as uncouth as Bartimaeus appeared to the people around him, that our need for You, whether it be for a physical condition or for healing or for forgiveness, Lord, that we would not be silent about it until we have received from You what we have called out to You for, what we need from You. Father, You are hearing us and You will answer us in due course. So Lord, we pray that You will not let us grow faint in this kind of doing good, in seeking You out and praying for You to have Your way with us. We pray, Lord God, that even as we pray with our own blinders on, not knowing quite often what's best for us, that we would pray confidently knowing that You know what's best for us and that You will guide us through the darkness of our own ignorance and lead us, Lord God, to Your everlasting light. And that even as You lead us through the darkness that we are in, You will continue to bless us and feed us and keep us. That Your hand is always upon us and that we are never apart from You. Your love is never away from us. We are never separated from Your love. We ask, Lord God, that You would grant us the kind of faith that Bartimaeus had and that we would see the reward of that faith one day when we see You face to face. We ask You, Lord Jesus, to fill us and bless us with Your Spirit. We thank You for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope that You give us in Your name. We pray, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.